Got a new projector up here. We're still working out the kinks. So, the other one quit working. Brother Seth thinks it got struck by lightning, possibly. So, we have another cable we have to get. So that's why we're not quite able to control it like we need to yet. Well, I appreciate what I heard just now. The book of Hosea. Of course, last month we had missions emphasis, and most of the Sunday nights were free so that I could continue the series. And the Lord enabled some of our own missionaries to be able to come in. It was kind of a last-minute thing with the Rices and with, who do we have the week before? We had the Rices and we had Fred Bennett. So that with Brother Packard leaving to go up to Pennsylvania to pastor. We just had some other things going on Sunday night, so it's been about a month since we have been in our study in Hosea, and we started back in February, actually, got through the first chapter. So since it's been a long time, I'm going to kind of recap tonight. I know it's a little bit later than normal, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I think I'll just kind of recap things tonight to kind of get us back up on speed so that when you come in next Sunday night, we'll be able to move forward just a little bit. I'm going to go back and read Hosea chapter 1, the whole chapter once again, as we did at the beginning of the study. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri, in the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto them, Call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-ammi. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding tonight. I ask that you would use me, speak through me. Lord, I ask you give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Father, thank you for what you are doing through Miss Marshall there in the Philippines. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to use her in an effective way to win people to Christ. Thank you so much for these last several weeks, just being reminded through the number of missionaries we've had in of what you are doing around the world and the part we can play in it. So, Father, we just ask that we would continue to have a burden, but do something about the burden in prayer, in giving, and sometimes going. God, I ask that you would do that work in our church. And, Lord, we ask that you would, again, teach us through your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look here at the book of Hosea, I said this when we began this study, that you can basically sum up the 14 chapters that make up this book and sum them up in the first chapter. When you see the first chapter, you basically have a summary of the remainder of the book. And that theme of this book, I would put this way: God's faithfulness in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness. God's faithfulness in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness. Now, we are the people of God. We're not Israel. We're the bride of Christ. We're the church. We are the people of God. And let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we are not faithful. I'd be a liar if I stood here and tell you in the years of ministry that I've been in the pulpit that I've always found myself faithful like I should be. That would be a complete lie. I'm thankful for 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We're not always faithful, but he is. We're not always what we ought to be, but he is always what he ought to be. Praise the Lord for it. When we look at this book, again, we'll just try to summarize a little bit here in the time that we have left tonight. I just want you to notice that God called this prophet to do something extremely unusual. He said, I want you to go and marry a woman of whoredoms. Now, everybody in this auditorium knows what the term whoredom means. He said, I want you to go and marry this woman of whoredoms and through her bear children of whoredoms. What a difficult thing to do. We heard Joanna talk about, you know, sometimes the difficulty of going to a foreign field and the concept that especially young people, I remember when I was a teenager listening to missionaries come in and there was this little bit of a, I don't want to do that because, man, my life's going to be miserable kind of attitude. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Hosea to have God speak to him and say, I want you to get married. Oh, great, going to get married to a person of whoredoms. Whoa, wait a minute now. That was God's will. That seems so strange to us, but that was God's will because God had a message for his people and he was going to use a living illustration to get that message across. Hosea, you're going to marry a woman of whoredoms. Now you say, well, this certainly must have been a spiritualized thing. No, I believe this is literal. I believe there was a man named Hosea who went and married a woman by the name, as we find that name in verse 2, a woman by the name of Gomer. Actually, we find that name in verse 3. Just look at verse 2 again. It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And here's the reason. Because the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went. We don't find any delay here. God spoke to him. Hosea obeyed. Can I say this to you and me tonight? When God speaks and you know you've heard God's voice, do whatever he tells you to do. When Miss Marshall heard God speak and said, I went into the Philippines, she didn't argue with God. It sounded like immediately, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going. Whatever God says to you, do, you do. And sometimes what he calls us to do may not always make sense to us. I'm sure there were some people that said, now we know this is a man of God. Why is he marrying that woman? Why is he doing that thing? Because God commanded him. God commanded him to do this. Whatever God tells you to do, young people, you obey. Whatever God tells you to do, young married couple, you obey. Do what God tells you to do, whether you understand it or not. God is interested in our obedience and our simple belief in him. And so we find Hosea in verse 3 going and taking this woman by the name of Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, to be his wife. Now, in this relationship, God is going to give them three children, two sons and a daughter. And again, since it's summary, we're not going to go through a whole lot of this, all the background, but tell you why God had this relationship, and it was to get a point across to his people Israel. We're dealing with northern Israel. We're dealing with what some called Ephraim, not Judah, but northern Israel. God had a message he wanted to get across to his people, and he was going to use a very stark example to get this point across of how they had been unfaithful to him. And so in this relationship, God gave Hosea and Gomer three children. And the first child born is mentioned here in verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And again, without going through all the background of Jehu and the city of Jezreel, the bottom line you see here is the name Jezreel The name of this first infant son simply meant that I will cause the kingdom to cease. God said through this relationship, using Hosea and Gomer and now this little boy Jezreel as an example, Israel, I'm going to take your kingdom away. I'm going to take your kingdom away because of the sin that you've allowed to run rampant in your life. Now, folks, remember this, that God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, man of God after man of God after man of God, calling his people back to a right standing with him. And they constantly rejected God's call. They constantly rejected God's call. We're not talking a one or two time occasion. We're not talking one or two prophets. We're talking a score of men over many, many years, God trying to draw his people back into right fellowship with him. And they constantly fought him off and rejected God. And God says, it's enough. I'm going to cut the kingdom off. And that's what the name Jezreel meant. I will cause the kingdom to cease. And then there's a little girl born. And we see this in verse 6. And she, Gomer, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto them, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So he said, not only am I going to cause your nation to collapse, I'm going to cause to cease the kingdom of Israel to exist, but I'm also going to remove my mercy from you. I'm going to take my mercy away because of your sin. No more will I have mercy upon the house of Israel. Brother, that sounds terrifying to me. Brother, I want God's mercy all over me. I praise the Lord for the book of Hebrews. It tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. I need God's mercy. Amen. I need his pity in my life. And God said to Israel, I'm taking my mercy away from you. That should have brought terror to those people. And I think it rolled off their backs like water off a duck's back. They didn't care. God said, have it your way. And then a third child is born, another boy. And we find this mentioned in verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Things just getting progressively worse. I'm going to take away your nation, and now I'm going to take away my mercy, and you will no longer be my people. The name Lo-Ammi means I will disown you, my people. I'm glad I'm a New Testament saint. You know why? Because as we are told in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I cannot be disowned by my God. He won't do that to us. But he did to Israel. He said, I'm going to disown you because of what you've done. Now, that's pretty much a summary of chapter 1, and that's not a very good place to end tonight. So look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So God said, it's true. I'm taking away your kingdom. I'm taking away the mercy I've bestowed upon you, and I'm disowning you. But you know what? We can't get away from the truth of what we just heard there in the New Testament, that God abideth faithful. And you know what? As hard as God seems to try to disown his people, he loves them too much. Just loves them too much. And he gives this hint of hope to them. Though today I'm disowning you, in the very place where I say you are not my people, in that very same place I'm going to say you are the sons of the living God. And what a attitude of hope that must have been for these people who are now going to be overtaken by the Assyrian Empire and literally dispersed. And as far as northern Israel was concerned, that was it. They were done. They never did come back to the land. Judah did after their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Northern Israel never did. Like Judah, there were remnants of poor people who remained in the land. The Assyrians had the same tactic that the Babylonians did. They remove a people from a land. They inject into that land foreigners. So many foreigners came into Samaria, into northern Israel, and they intermarried with those poor Jews that remained. And what was developed was a people called the Samaritans. When Judah comes back after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they have an arch enemy, an enemy that hates them, and it was the Samaritans. That's why when you go into the New Testament and you read about the attitude that the Samaritans and the Jews had toward each other, they hated one another. It's because of what happened to northern Israel. And yet God said, I'm going to give you a glimmer of hope. And we see that fulfilled. We go back again, as we saw before, back to the book of Romans. Go back to Romans. Go to chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 25. As he saith also in OC. OC is just the same name as Hosea. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Almost identical to what we read there in Hosea chapter 1, are the words found here in the book of Romans. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Jewish people, or about the Jewish people, that God is not done with them. He has not cast them off forever. He said, one day I'm going to call you back. There's a time coming called the day of Jacob's trouble. 7 years of great tribulation on the face of this earth, not intended for the church, the bride of Christ, but intended for the wife of Jehovah, called Israel, where God will purge those people in one day at the conclusion of those 7 years. As the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, the city of Israel is being rifled. Over, I think, one-third or maybe two-thirds of the population of Israel is destroyed, and they are on the verge of total collapse and total annihilation. Somebody comes out of the clouds. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Zechariah, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn. And God will deliver the Jews that day. And the Bible says they will all receive him. They will all come to know him as their Savior. Look at chapter 11 of Romans, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, there are a lot of Christians who said, yes, God cast away his people. We now are Israel. We are spiritual Israel. And every prophecy about Israel, Old or New Testament, is really about the Christian church. My friend, listen to me. That's not true. The prophecies about Israel are the prophecies about Israel. God did not cast away his people. Again, I say, then hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith? The word wot means to know or to be aware of. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He's speaking about Israel. And he said, there is a remnant that God has always had. But one day all Israel will be saved, he tells us later on in chapter 11. There's always been a remnant. Even as vile as the northern kingdom had become. Vile enough for God to say, I'm wiping you out, I'm taking away your kingdom, I'm taking away my mercy, you will no longer be my people. There was still a remnant. He mentions Elijah here. Elijah was a citizen of northern Israel. He was part of the remnant. And brother, you see God's love for his people, even in the midst of their great sin. You find his love for those people when he sent a prophet named Elijah to confront Ahab and Jezebel, who had led the Israelites into worship of Baal. And he sends this prophet in and challenges those prophets of Baal. And there in that challenge, he showed the people of Israel how much he loved them. You remember the story how the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal, had taken and built an altar, and they called on their God just about all day long. Oh, Baal, hear us. They began to cut themselves with lances, bleed all over the altar, bleed all over themselves. Baal never answered. Elijah takes and builds an altar, makes a trench around that altar, fills several barrels of water three times over, drenches that whole area, lays out the sacrifice, no fire on the altar, and just simply says, God, show yourself for who you are. The Bible says the fire of Jehovah fell upon that altar, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the stones and all the water that had been poured on it in an instant. And here's what the people of Israel said. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You know why God did that? Because He loved His people. And despite the fact that they were wicked people who had turned their back on Him, He still loved them and wanted to do everything He could to draw them back to Himself. And for a moment, they acknowledged who God was, who Jehovah was. He is the God. Baal is nothing. Jehovah is everything. But what happened? Even after seeing this great miraculous act of their God, they continued on in their sin. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah saw a great victory. I think he thought, you know what, my people are going to turn back to God. His people did not turn back to God. He thought this will shut up Ahab and Jezebel. It did not shut up Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel threatened his life the next day, and he was so discouraged he ran for his life. And that's where we find this account, where he ran into the wilderness, and there in the mountain, God takes him, gives him rest. And he asked Elijah, Elijah, what doest thou here? Why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah said, well, I have been very jealous for you, God. I have served you. And God, I'm the only one left. And you know, that's the time where the earthquake happens and the fire comes and all those big events. And the Bible says, and God was not in the fire and God was not in the earthquake. But then a what? Still small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? You know what? We need to get past looking for the big spectacular things and just understand that God just wants to speak to us in the still small voice through this book. You want to get close to God, it's going to happen when you sit down every day and spend time in this book. That's where you're going to know God. God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah responded and said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that loves you in Israel, in that northern kingdom. And God said, Elijah, I got news for you, pal. I've got 7,000 that have not yet bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because throughout the history, even of wicked Israel and later wicked Judah, God has always had a remnant who have stood true to Him. Always stayed true. And brother, that should give us hope. Because God saw that and He said, I not want this only for the remnant. I want this for all of my people. And want you to look just a little bit further into Romans chapter 11. I want you to look here at verse 11. And it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, Israel's fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And then go to verse 25. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now listen to verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. God has never written anything that He hasn't fulfilled. all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And as you continue to read through that passage, he talks about a new covenant that he gave to his people. And that new covenant is the same covenant that we benefit from today, where God says, I'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to remove that first covenant that you could not fulfill. I'm going to give you a new covenant that I will fulfill. And he fulfilled it through his son. And so when you look at this first chapter, judgment, judgment, judgment. Basically, you could almost say obliteration of northern Israel as it was known. But a promise. I'm really not done with you. When you get into chapter 2, it just builds on that. And it gets pretty, as I heard earlier, the word cool. That is cool in chapter 2, what God does for his people. And we'll look at that further. We won't keep any longer tonight. But I like this book. I just think to myself, you know, that's the kind of husband I need to be toward my wife. Every man here needs to be the kind of husband that Hosea turned out to be toward his wife, Gomer, in the sense that no matter what she did, he was going to love her. And that's the kind of husband that God is to his people. No matter what we are, he still loves us. Yea, I love thee with an everlasting love. What a tremendous thing. So we'll look further into that. And I see some people laughing back there. That's probably not the best way to put that, was it? Right, Chris? Anyway. All right, let's stand together. We'll stand together tonight with our heads bowed. Do you know how much God loves you? And no matter what, no matter what.